Father, we come to you tonight. We do ask that you would work in the life of Vina's daughter, that
yes.
you would help her with this, her breathing problems and her lungs. We ask that you would just intervene in this situation. We ask for your continued presence with us tonight, and that we would continue to grow, and that we would come to a greater love for you and your word and the work of your Son and your Spirit. We just ask that you would keep working in us, and that you would have that your word would have its good effect in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So I want to begin by reading Hebrews 6, begin at verse 4, and then we'll have a little review to kind of get our place where we are. So Hebrews 6, 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucified again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it, and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected, near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So the section we're in kind of began halfway through chapter 5. Chapter 5 begins with the writer talking about the high priest and what was necessary for that. They were chosen from among men. They were appointed for men, things pertaining to God. They offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. No one took this calling upon himself, but God chose who was to be the high priest. And then, beginning in verse 4, we see that Christ fulfills the requirements. It was God, his Father, who called him to be the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And then he goes on to describe the days of his flesh. He offered prayers and supplications. He sympathized with the people. He gave up vehement cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death. And his Father did save him. He delivered him out of death. He did not remain dead. So he was heard, his prayers were answered, and he then became the author of eternal salvation to those who, all of those who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And then verse 11 kind of takes a turn, and this is the section we're in that deals with the lack of progress among some of these Hebrews. It says that he has much to say about Christ's priesthood, about according to the order of Melchizedek, but it's hard to explain since they have become dull of hearing. Now, from this point on, we kind of see two different classes, so to speak, two different groups of people here. We see that there were some who could be teachers. By that time, they ought to be teachers, but there were some there who needed to be taught again. So this is kind of what was expected of them, that they would be teachers at this point. But what actually had happened was that they needed to learn all over again the basic things. They came to need milk instead of solid food because they were infants or babies. They were not those of mature age. And we're also told that they were unskilled in the word of righteousness because they were a baby. But those who are of mature age, they have the habit, the practice of training their senses to discern both good and evil. And then we move on to chapter 6. We see that the writer wants to leave the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ and to go on to perfection, press on to maturity. Then we have a list of these elementary principles, the foundation of the faith. So it's just a list here that's briefly mentioned but not really gone into in detail. So it's repentance from dead works, faith toward God, baptisms or washings, the laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. So those who were dull of hearing were just kind of stuck on these things, and they weren't unable to get past that. But the writer wants to move on and not dwell on these things. So then in verses 4 through 6, we covered last week, we see a description that could cover both groups. They were once enlightened, they had tasted the heavenly gift, they were partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. But on the side of those who were not progressing, there is the danger that they would fall away. They would turn away from Christ and from Christianity. And if that were the case, then they could not be renewed again to repentance. So those who make up their mind, they try Christianity for a while, and then they're not convinced, and they turn back to their old ways. We can't really convince them to change their mind again. But I will say that nothing is impossible with God, so he can still reach their heart. But the writer does not want to spend time trying to convince these who were likely to make that choice. So now, verses 7 and 8. First, we'll kind of look at this on the surface and see what it means. So the earth, the ground, or soil, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it. That's an easy picture to grasp. It's a land that frequently gets rain, and when it comes, the ground just drinks it in. It's not a desert, that the rain is rare and the ground is dry. It's a good land, and it's in a good place that gets a lot of rain, and the water does get through. It penetrates the ground. The ground doesn't refuse the rainwater. It doesn't sit and make puddles, but it soaks into the ground. And then in the process of time, the earth brings forth some kind of growth. Something comes out of the ground because of these many rain showers.
Sounds like you're talking about water.
Could be. I don't think that was probably the land in mind.
I knew that, but...
So in Deuteronomy 11, before the Israelites entered the land of Canaan, the land that the Lord swore to give to Abram and his descendants, Moses gives them a description of the land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. So in verse 10 it says, "For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year." And then he goes on to encourage them to obey the Lord's commandments, he would give them rain for their crops, but if they turn aside after other gods, then he would stop the rain and the land would stop producing for them. So that's a similar picture we get of the land that they were in at that time. That was the land of Canaan. So this soil, it's been tilled or farmed or cultivated, depending on translation. It's not just a wild, overgrown patch of land. It's been worked on, and it's been tilled for someone. It has an owner, and the ground that produces vegetation that's useful for its owner, it's blessed of God, receives blessing from God. The parables in the Gospels, we usually see that there are workers who work the land. It's not usually the owner. So the owner probably had other workers in the field tending the land, and then the rain repeatedly watered it, and the ground drank it in and produced the appropriate crop that was useful for the owner. It was accepted. It was a land blessed by God. Its produce was the result of God's blessing. It's not that God looked down to see what would come of the field and then decided whether or not to bless it, but God had blessed it, and so then it produced useful herbs. Verse 8, but if it bears thorns and briars or thistles, then it's rejected, near to being cursed. So it's not only useless to the landowner, but it could also be harmful to those who tend the field, these thorns and briars. It's rejected, it's worthless, it is not approved. It's close to being cursed, and in the end, it is to be burned.
Wow.
Another cross-reference, just speaking of the curse of the earth, is in Genesis 3. After Adam and Eve sinned, we see that God cursed the earth. At verse 17, To Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the herb of the field. These thorns and briars are proof that the land has been cursed or is near to being cursed. It's the result of the curse.
We don't know how long, anywhere where it says how long they were actually in the garden before they sinned, does it?
We know that Seth was born when Adam was 130 years. So they had Cain and Abel. Cain had murdered Abel, and then they had Seth. So it was
after
430 years.
Wasn't that after they left the garden, though? They had the kids. They didn't have them while they were in the garden.
Yeah.
They did.
Yeah.
Well, wait.
Yeah, because Cain slew Abel and God.
But I thought that when they ate that apple or the fruit, God put them out and had the cherubims with the flaming swords so they couldn't go back in.
You know what?
That's when I thought that they started having kids.
Yeah, okay. But it's less than that 130 years, though.
So. Oh, yeah.
Because they had the kids after that. Yeah. But yeah, you're right there about that. He drove them out in chapter 3, and then it's in chapter 4 where they had Cain and Abel. So.
Well, this thing, Abel was the first one to go to paradise, and I guess.
We can probably guess it was less than 100 years. It may have been a relatively short time, but we don't really know exactly.
But when your brother killed him, like I said, he didn't go to heaven. So that's when they started going to paradise, I presume, you know. That's confusing to me when I think about that.
When he said he made him and his wife leave the garden,
yeah.
Where did the wife come from? His sister? I mean, you know what I'm saying? How did he have a wife?
Sure. Adam and Eve? Eve was Adam's wife.
Cain and Abel.
Okay, their wives were probably their sisters, yeah.
Because they had more kids after Cain and Abel, so they had more children, so that's where.
Yes.
Like you said, they had to marry the sisters to get to start having a
wife. They must have had an older sister right there because it states that him and his wife were made to leave the garden.
Yep, that was Adam and Eve. They were made to leave the garden.
Cain and Abel, or Cain, too?
No.
Yeah.
They were already out of the garden. That was afterward.
Yeah, I totally misunderstood the thing then, but.
Yeah, Adam and Eve was in the garden, and they got towed out. Then then they started having the kids after they left the garden. Yeah. Now that was my understanding.
Yeah, that's should be right, but it's probably not a super important piece of doctrine.
Yeah, right.
But yeah, it seems that they were made to leave and then they had their children after that.
That was part of the curse on Eve.
Yes, in pain she would bear children.
Yeah.
So, if it bears thorns and briars, this is a patch of these briars or thistles. The word here is, well, we get the plant named tribulus from here. I don't know if you've heard of that. It's also called, it's part of the caltrop family. There are some other common names for it, goat's head, devil's thorn, and puncture vine.
Oh, man, a couple more. That's not part of it.
So it's a thorny, spiky plant. That's the nut that comes off of its flower, and it's just full of sharp, prickly things.
Better known to us as saints for his
so, okay. Well, this same word, tribulus, is used for a military defensive instrument. And here's a picture of an ancient Roman one that was made of iron. It's kind of sitting on three sides. It's got one pointing up. It's very spiky looking, and it can, if it's knocked over, it's still sitting on three. There's still one sticking up all the time. They would be placed on the ground, and they were effective against invaders coming on horses or camels or even elephants. And they would just get in their feet and deter them.
Yeah.
Here's a later picture of a similar device called crow's feet. And here the single spike's nailed into a board, so it's got three prongs sticking up. So it's causing even more damage.
I heard those things before. They, those are used to stop the horses and stuff.
Yeah.
Cut the tendons and the legs and stuff.
And this is a more modern variation. It's hollowed out and it's used for puncturing tires. And even where the plant grows in the wild, it's problematic for bicycle tires even today, so I guess that's where they got the idea from. So, that's the earthly picture, the land, the rainwater, the vegetation that comes. So let's try to kind of put this together with what the writer's been talking about. The land would then represent a person. I'm on the wrong screen here. Okay, well, we see in both cases, it's a person who drinks in the rain. The rain often comes upon it, but there are two different options. One is it would bring forth thorns and briars, and on the other side, it would produce herbs. It is rejected if it brings forth these thorns and briars, but it is useful or accepted if it produces herbs. They're both cultivated. Yes. They have a view, a purpose in view that they would bring forth a good herb, but they don't all. Those who bring forth thorns and briars are near to being cursed. The ones who produce useful herbs are blessed of God. And then in the end they would be burned if they only produce useless, prickly vegetation. It's useless if there's no good purpose for it, and so it would end up being burned. But in verses 9 through 12, we see a description of the other side that the writer is confident of better things concerning them, things that accompany salvation. He talks about their work of love, in that they have ministered to the saints. He talks about their full assurance of hope until the end. And he talks about through faith and patience inheriting the promises. So these are things that would accompany salvation.
Right.
So, by the rain, I would understand it to mean the word of God. You see this similar picture in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah says, "As the snow that comes from heaven, as the snow, as the I think I heard, snow and rain." As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it green forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So we have a picture of the word coming down and watering the earth. And that's, I think, a fitting picture for this passage.
Why are you there? Look at Isaiah 5, 6.
Chapter 5, verse 6.
Right.
He's speaking to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the men of Judah to judge between him and his vineyard. Yeah, let's start at verse 3. Now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge now between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. Then verse 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry for help. So, yes, it's a similar picture there. It's a vineyard instead of the land, the earth, but it's the same thing. He's expecting it to bring forth good grapes. He's done all the work that's needed for it, but it brought forth wild grapes. In this case, he's going to burn it, and it's going to bring forth briars and thorns, and it will not receive rain. So it's similar imagery.
Doesn't it sound a lot like John 15:6?
Yeah. We'll look at that in a little bit. Yep.
Back then, didn't they plant a different crop every year? And then on 1 year, they have to let the land rest, or it will be cursed.
Every 7 years. Every seventh year, the land was supposed to rest. Just like the people were supposed to rest every seventh day.
Because if you keep this, I mean, okay, now we got all this fertilizer and stuff, but back then they had people out there just picking the weeds you suck all the nutrients out of the ground.
Now we do crop rotation where you just let a section rest, but you're still growing something all the time.
That's how they do in Michigan. Yeah. So one year they grow soybeans or something like that, and then the next year corn, and they rotate what they grow on the farms.
So, the ground that drinks in the rain that often comes upon it would just be a person that repeatedly, frequently receives the word. He doesn't reject it, but he does drink it in. He's been enlightened. He's tasted the heavenly gift. He's tasted the good word of God, as we saw in the last couple verses. But if he bears herbs useful for the owner, he participates in God's blessing.
Amen. Right.
He produces herbs that are well-pleasing to the proprietors of the soil, and then his produce is accepted. And this is the one who hears the voice of God and does not harden his heart, as in the rebellion. He hears the word of God and obeys it. He is blessed by God, for it is God who works in him, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So it's God working in him what is well pleasing in his sight. Because God is blessing him, he is producing herbs that are acceptable to God. That is spiritual fruit. By its productivity, the field shows that it's blessed of God. So the blessing is not a reward, but it is the cause of the acceptable herbs. It's because the field's blessed, because the person's blessed, he is producing these spiritual
in the Amplified, it says, but if it persistently produces thorns, then it should quit. So that, what is that saying? Is that a chance on support?
Yeah. So just the person's spiritual fruitfulness is evidence that God is blessing them, right? But, before the but, for the ones who are cultivating, for the ones who are cultivating the field, a field that's been fruitful in the past because God has blessed it before, it gives hope and encouragement to those who are working in it, that it would continue to produce good fruit, that God would continue to bless it, so they would be encouraged to continue in their work. And it's the same principle with people. There are those who receive the word often, they drink it in, and then they produce fruit acceptable to God. And those who minister to them are encouraged in the hope that they will continue to produce the good spiritual fruit because they are blessed of God. However, there are some who go through the same outward motions, who drink in the word that often comes upon them, and yet they still bring forth thorns and briars somehow. These people are not ignorant of God's word. They are not openly against Christ, but their life doesn't look anything like a true Christian. The soil only brings forth thorns and briars, and nothing useful comes from this continued drinking in of the word. Their fruit is not accepted, it is rejected. The word rejected here, it means disapproved of after trial. And there are a group of related words in the Greek that have to do with testing metals or inspecting coins to distinguish the genuine from counterfeit. So the disapproved or rejected metals are of no value. And it's the same idea here. It's rejected, it's worthless, these plants, this vegetation that's growing. So the continued watering of God's word has had no positive effect on this person's life. The word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it, as we saw in chapter 4, verse 2. It says that they are near to being cursed, or this earth, this land is near to being cursed. So they are in danger of cursing, in danger of having all their worthless crop burned by fire. But we should see that the writer does not say that this earth is cursed, but it is near to being cursed. So this could lead us to think that he's speaking of Christians here who, for some reason, are not showing evidence of their faith. We see similar picture to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. At verse 9, it says, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So this is speaking of those who have the foundation of Jesus Christ, but some have built on that foundation with works that will be burned. But the picture here in Hebrews speaks of the ground being burned, not just the thorns and briars. It's a burning for destruction. It's not burning for improvement. They're near to cursing because the word has not yet come out against them. But the longer that they continue to be spiritually unproductive, the closer they come to being cursed. Yes.
Could it be because of this right here? And these are they which are sown among them, such as heirs of the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of enter in and choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So in other words, they're hearing the word, but they're not obeying it. It becomes unfruitful. God, they don't produce fruit.
And it's a little different picture, but it's similar. Yeah.
It's what it sounds like.
Yeah.
Not sure.
But
and in the next verse it says, in their day which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60.
Okay, it's similar, but it is a little different picture. But yeah, there's similar concept behind that parable. So if they bring forth thorns and briars, or what did John's one say? What did your translation say?
For which?
If it continues to bring forth, if it
if it persists.
Persists. So
so that's saying that it can change.
Yes, but the longer it keeps bringing forth these dead works, these useless fruits, the closer it is to being cursed.
And if they say that, here's one of the hardest of verses to explain in Hebrews, and they give four possibilities of what is being said.
Okay.
And then it goes on to verse 8. We persist to do that. So we change, right? How do we change? We don't change. Christ changes us. So if there's no evidence of change, it's just the work of our salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean?
Yeah.
I'm going to have to be rude and leave because I'm going to make it a pot of beans. And I'm sure I didn't turn it off. Put my mouth down. It is not on fire.
Lord, make a plane the last 4 weeks.
Look, I'm sorry. Can you want me to bring some cornbread over?
Somebody hit the pole up on you.
Hurry up. Hurry up.
Two of them. Now I'm right in my yard.
Bye.
Did you have a question?
Yeah. Are we talking about being fruitful here and not bringing forth berries and thorns? Or is that what we're talking about?
It's bringing forth the wrong kind of fruit.
Right.
Not what you would expect.
What we're talking about is to be fruitful and not to wind up. Right? So, then how do we become fruitful? And how did they not become fruitful? Is it because they weren't abiding in Jesus' love? They weren't obeying his word. Therefore, a branch cannot bring forth of itself except that abide in Jesus in him. And obedience to him is abiding in his love, according to John 15:12 and John 15:10.
But they can still be connected to the vine. Isn't this talking about
those that are about to be burned?
If Jonah's got a garden, I'd bring a truckload of manure over there.
My question is, are they not abiding in his
word?
In other words, not obeying his word.
I don't get the glory for that. That's John. God gives the glory for it. It's the last one. We all have to work together. I mean, you got to teach people about, they don't know we're talking about the Bible. And like you're teaching us. Hey,
sure.
You're not getting the glory, God's getting the glory. Right?
Well, hopefully he's teaching us.
Yeah.
Absolutely. But it's just a big process. We have to work out our salvation. We're going to step on some thorns. We're going to eat some herbs.
I don't want to step on no thorns.
But it's a process. If you accept that process, and say, all the glory goes to God. Right? It's easy to understand.
Yeah, I'm like, oh, you have to do that. That doesn't mean that's not.
I don't know, does that work?
Okay.
You're wrong. Blue Ryan says, okay, you're wrong.
Well,
you just read 1 Corinthians, right? 3, 11.
Yeah. So, getting back to the earthly picture of this land, if you have a patch of ground that keeps springing up thorny, spiky, prickly weeds, are you going to continue to spend a lot of time and effort cultivating it? If a person spends a lot of time in the Word of God, drinking in the rain often, but their life is full of thorns and thistles, how discouraging is that for those who were ministering to them? And I think we see that's the case with the writer of Hebrews, but we'll look at that in just a minute. I had a couple other scriptures to read. Luke 13. At verse 6. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. So that, to me, it seems like it's a picture of near to being cursed. It is near to being burned, I guess, being cut down in Luke. That this person's receiving the good news, the gospel, they know it, but their life isn't being changed, so there's a man pleading to keep working on him a little longer, but if he doesn't turn, if he persists in these thorns and briars, then after another year, he would be cut down if he were this fig tree.
At least that fig tree got a chance, but it's 3 years, but the one that Jesus came to didn't have no fruit on it. He cursed it and it died right then. You know?
It withered, yeah.
Yeah. Man, just like that.
And in Matthew chapter 7, speaking of false teachers, Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears forth good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. So that's a danger for us, for those who call themselves prophets, those who are actually false prophets or false teachers. We are to look at the fruit. What is their teaching producing? What does their life look like? And that's not to say that anyone's perfect, that you will not be able to find any fault in a man, but if they're persisting in bearing thorns and briars, if they just keep bearing this bad fruit, that's an indicator that they're a bad tree. Curtis has already mentioned, but we haven't read through it yet, John chapter 15.
Wouldn't that also be by what they speak?
The fruit of their lips?
And what you just read?
Sure. I think it's more to do with their life, their character, but
you can see
their teaching too, of course.
Not to say, you can see it.
Or their actions and what they speak. I mean, that is what defiles us. Our actions and what
we're
we
all
speak. So if he says beware of wolves in sheep's clothing, it's also sounding like beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. In other words, what comes out of a person's mouth, you'll know them by their fruits. You know what they speak. I mean, are they going to speak truth? Are they going to speak they're wolves in sheep's clothing? They profess to be Christian, but they're probably not. They're false.
Right. If they're false prophets, then they're not teaching the complete truth.
Not teaching.
Somewhere it's falling short.
Right.
But it's probably shown in their lives, too.
Right, absolutely.
It is not what you say. It's
well, actions, too. I mean, you know, this is what the Bible says about and our actions, you know, according to James.
Yeah. So John 15, Jesus is talking. He says he's the true vine. His Father is the vine dresser. Talks about abiding in him. It says, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Then in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So that has to do with remaining in him, abiding in him. But I'm not sure that that's a good fit for this passage, because this is talking about earth that does drink in the rain that comes upon it often. So it is outwardly, it's doing the same thing. It's receiving this rain. It's receiving.
Right, receiving. It is like receiving Christ and not doing it. You have to receive it. He is your Lord and Savior. But you're not doing it. Is he going to try you out?
That's up to him. Have you really received him? If you're not obeying him, are you just calling
well,
him?
Well,
you're not
obeying
him.
Says, right, what, nobody comes to the Father except through the Son. You know, I mean, how many Catholics in Colombia, you know, you know what I'm trying to say. I mean, the guy who went the guy jumping up when the Trade Center was the plane was coming, and the guy jumped off and he said, "Lord, forgive me, help me." And he was a big who knows what he was. Was he saved? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Well, that's more than just speaking the name of the Lord, but
my stepfather died. He's dying. He said, "I don't want to get any of that crap." Right? And then when Pastor Roger went up there, it's hoped that we got doing better and whatever they're talking. And he did receive Christ. Okay. And he was the next day when my cousin went to see him. What did he say? He says, "Yeah, Johnny was up here with the priest, and I received the Lord, all right? And then he died 2:00. He was bleeding and drunk, and you know, he's..."
Well, you'll know when you get to heaven. He's there, you'll see him. Yeah. He'll recognize you when you get there.
So, just kind of putting this all together now, I think this is a picture of the writer's reasoning for leaving the elementary principles and progressing toward maturity. The Hebrew readers had repeatedly been exposed to the gospel over a period of time that was sufficient for some of them to be teachers. Some of them had grown spiritually and had evident spiritual fruit in their lives, and these were ready for further, more mature instruction. They had been blessed by God. Others had not advanced. They had forgotten what they had once learned and needed to be taught again, the first principles of the oracles of God. These were in danger of apostasy, of turning away from Christ, and rejecting Christianity. And if they did, then restating the gospel to them would be ineffective. These were unable to go on to perfection. While they needed to be taught the elementary principles again, there was little reason to think that it would actually help them. They had learned it already, but they had shown no signs of growth. They had brought forth nothing but thorns and briars.
So what, did they stop believing or something?
They were in danger of that. They just weren't progressing. So there was much to encourage the writer to advance his instruction for those who had matured, those who had received blessing from God, but there was a little incentive for him to keep going over the ABCs of Christianity with those who remained infants, who did not show any evidence of spiritually acceptable fruit. If they continued in their unbelief, they would grow nearer and nearer to being cursed, and in the end burned up. So, I think it should be fairly clear how this could apply to us today. We have been watered, often watered. We know the truth. We've heard the good news. But do we drink in the rain? Does it break through and reach our inner being? Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 13, to examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So this is a warning. It is just telling us to stop and look and check where we're at. What kind of fruit is growing out of us? Do we have the love for God shown in ministering to the saints? Do we persevere diligently in hope until the end? And do we have the faith and patience to inherit the promises?
Oh, boy, excuse me. Wow.
Yeah, courtesy.
So, this particular thorns and briars, were they ever saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit?
It would seem like they are not yet.
Exactly. And because the Holy Spirit helps us to be more Christ-like, keeping us going for it. What I'm hearing here, it doesn't seem, you just said, do they have Christ in them? Right. You know, in that verse, that passage, Paul said.
Yeah, examine whether you are in the faith.
I mean, are they, it doesn't sound like someone that's been sealed.
That's one of the ideas. They say they don't have to say.
Must not be. Because,
but then it goes on to say that, and other that explains that.
Did they ever believe, in other words? Because according to Ephesians 1:13, from when we believe,
that's why it's called the remnant.
You know?
That's why it's called the remnant. So not to judge.
Right. This is.
How many people you think come to church? Whether they sit in the front, the back, they come to Bible study every whatever. You don't know.
No, I'm not judging. I was just wondering. This sounds like someone that hasn't been sealed with the Holy Spirit.
But if they are,
so we're to judge ourselves.
Absolutely.
To look and
that's right.
See what fruit is in us.
Right.
Are we sealed? How do we know? And we look for fruit. We look for what's coming out of our studies in the Word. Are we actually growing? Are our lives changing? Is Christ working in us? Do our lives show love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance? Or, on the other hand, do they show the works of the flesh, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. So what is showing in your life? Which is it? Is it briars and thorns, or is it useful herbs? And I can't answer that for any of you. That's something you have to test yourself on.
Fear, terrible.
Yeah. So if you look at your own life and you don't see the right kind of fruit, do take warning, but do not despair. You may be near to being cursed, but you are not yet cursed. So there is still hope. What must you do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Whereas Isaiah says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon him. So, there's still hope. While we are alive, there's no despair for us as long as we take heed and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. If you are seeing the right fruit in your life, then you can be encouraged. You can know that God is blessing you. You can be confident that He will continue to bless you.
That's why you use the word confident.
The picture then is kind of that the ministers of the pastors or elders are cultivating the church. They are giving the word, and I guess the word is the rain. So God's giving the actual word, but they're cultivating it in the lives of the church. But yes, ultimately, it's all the work of God. But we'll see.
And the motives behind why you're doing it.
Yeah.
The motives behind why you were doing it. Are you doing it to get a pink Cadillac? Are you doing it? Hey, this, believe me, self-centered, it's motivation. What motivates you? You know? But I think to overcome it, they say, go to page 108, is what I'm talking about. And share it with somebody that knows you to see how you're cultivating. we all have things we have to work.
Curtis, the reason why you said a pink Cadillac, because Mary Kay Cosmetics used to give away pink Cadillacs. Okay, it was based on what you did for the company, not what you did for the Lord. That's why he said, "Are you looking for a pink Cadillac?" Because it was all self-centeredness.
Right. Are you doing it to look good? I guess I saw that.
Did you know Mary Kay Cosmetics came with the Cadillac?
Well, if you're being truthful and you're obeying God, God's love is perfected in you. So then you'll be doing it with love. Because you're growing in love.
Right, but when you're talking about the pink Cadillac, you're doing it because you wanted that Cadillac, not you're doing it for God's glory. It's self-centered.
People are allowed to do a lot of things for their own benefit. Yes. Not out of anything in this life.
I'll let your right hand or left hand know what your right hand did. Or
how many? How many divorces are there? How many arguments are there? Guys who want to throw fire bags at their wives. I mean, and they could be good as gold.
The wife usually throws the fire
bags. Or vice versa.
The guy throws a pin, the wife throws a pin.
Oh, yeah. God, you're so just unnoted. I mean, all these little things. It's cultivation.
I love my habit. Last night, Denise walks into the bedroom with my slippers. My slippers. She said, if you get up in the middle of the night, you're going to go to put your slippers on, and they're not going to be there. That's why I love it.
Joyful. Same way. Very good. Appreciate your time. Yeah, after you put into this room. Yeah. God bless you. May you continue to use and anoint you. Amen.
May you use all of us.
Yes. Hopefully, you only have to let it. You got to step out.
Father, we do thank you for the work you have begun in all of us, in each of us. We ask that you continue this work and that you would help us. We do need your help. We cannot bear this acceptable fruit without your constant watering on us. We ask that you just keep sending your word into our heart and keep working within us and yes. working in us what is well-pleasing in your sight. And help us to then to walk in obedience, to walk a life that is worthy of the calling that you have called us to live. And we ask that we would do works that are appropriate, that are befitting repentance, that we would just keep turning from the sin that still remains in us, that we would keep turning to you, turn to you for help, turn to you for strength, turn in and be saved. And we ask this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.